Thanks for tuning into the Refuge Church Sermon Podcast. It's our prayer that the Spirit would use God's Word to stir your affections for Christ during this time. While we're glad to provide this online content, please remember that it's not intended to replace commitment and connection within a local church family. Now, here's this week's message.
Pastor Trey, who normally speaks, is out this week. He and Allison are celebrating their birthdays and kind of taking a vacation together. They have birthdays back-to-back right next to each other. And so we'll pray in just a minute and pray for them as they're traveling back today, I believe, to us. So I'm going to be speaking this morning from God's Word. Let me go ahead and pray, and then we'll dig in there. Dear God, thank you for today, for this beautiful day. We just pause to be grateful for the creation that you've made, and that you've allowed us to experience the goodness of it. We thank you for this church. We thank you for especially Trey and Allison that you've called to lead this church. I pray that you would continue to be with them, give them rest, give them encouragement, give them a connection. I pray that you would deepen their connection to each other and to you, that they would grow together and continue to grow in dependence on you. Bring them back to us safely and ready to continue to minister here at Refuge. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Awesome. So last week, we started a series about mission. Started about talking about Jesus and his mission. Trey looked at Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus starts talking about the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent." And so looking at what does it look like for Jesus to bring his kingdom to this world, that is his mission. He came here to establish his kingdom, not to help us establish our kingdom. So if we're a part of that, if we've trusted Jesus and we're a part of that, what do? There's kind of a natural inclination that says, okay, I get it, I'm ready to go do. And we've talked in triangles here a lot of times where we say the no is at the top. We have to know who God is. And knowing who God is changes our relationship with him to one of worship, changes our relationship with each other to one of community, and changes the way we see ourselves in reflection. And out of that flows mission. But a lot of times we want to go, all right, truth, I got it. God said to go do this, so I'm going to go do it. We go from truth down to mission. There's so many places we can start, right? One of the big ones that I've been thinking about recently is the whole ISIS or ISIL problem that's going on in the Middle East. And I think it would certainly be a great idea for all of us to go train as special forces operators to go liberate the prisoners and set the captives free, okay? And after that, we can take care of the Syrian refugee crisis. They're going across the globe trying to find a place to stay, scared for their lives. We should be sending missionaries to the ends of the earth to speak and preach the gospel, to teach everyone about who this God is and what he has done for us. And more locally, we've been called to feed the poor, to house the homeless, to find solutions for those problems. We've been called to be foster parents, to adopt children, to care for young and scared moms, to help families that are broken. Even some of the really practical things, we've been called to help Lindenwood International students to be part of the culture, to help those who don't speak English as well good as I do, right? To learn how to do that, to be part of the culture, to learn what cheeseburgers are, for goodness sake. We're called to teach English language learners, as Tracy just talked to us about. We've got food drives, backpack drives, glasses drives, all kinds of random things that we're doing, right? We want to jump right to that, and I get exhausted, and we haven't even done anything yet. We've just been talking about it. Like I said, in the triangle, we're tempted to jump straight from know what we're supposed to do, who God is and what we're supposed to do, straight to do and start acting. But mission is a natural outflowing of who we're created to be, and we have to understand that. So in the triangle, know flows to be, and from be we flow to do, which is mission. So in our series of mission, for the sake of the world, we're talking about incorporating missional practices into our lives. We call them practices or disciplines, and I'll give them to you. There's five that we're going to cover. The first one is what I'm going to talk about today. It's the Christmas surprise unveiling, worship, personal and corporate, as a missional practice. And then we're going to talk about engaging in public faith, how to talk about Jesus without sounding like an idiot or a jerk. incorporating work and faith. How does my day job or what I do most of the time during the day become part of God's mission? Hospitality, inviting others in, and not just others from in here, but from everywhere into our homes. And finally, ministries of mercy and compassion, where we are caring for the poor and the broken and those in need. So we call them disciplines or practices because we've been working through a set of these, three different sets of those. We have personal disciplines, which is a focus on me and Jesus, where we're understanding how do we grow in our relationship with God personally. We have communal disciplines or practices that help us to grow as me and his bride. So how do we, as the church, interact? How do we love one another? And then finally, we're finally getting to missional practices. How are we shaped and refined to be kingdom people and to be about the business of the kingdom? This is the me and his mission aspect of our growth. So personal, communal, and missional. We talk about strategies or disciplines. These are not strategies that we implement to grow our church, okay? This is not a way that we change the world. This is not a list of to-dos that make us better Christians, but they're exercises given to us to practice in order that God's kingdom might grow in us and through us, just like you practice physical exercise for the sake of doing the things that you enjoy. We practice these disciplines so that God's kingdom might grow in us and through us, and that we can deepen in our relationship with him and with each other. So my hope for today is that we can understand that worshiping Jesus, both personally and especially corporately, is the fuel and the goal of mission. I'm going to say that several times today. So the fuel and the goal of mission. So we're going to read today out of Luke chapter 10. So if you want to use one of these blue Bibles in front of you, if you're using a paper one, the blue or red Bibles, it should be on page 869. I don't know what page it's on your particular device, but you can find that. Luke chapter 10, we're going to be starting in verse 38, looking at Martha and Mary is what it says. All right, here we go. Verse 38, it said, "Now as they went on their way," they is the disciples and Jesus, "as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to the Lord and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her.'" This is the word of the Lord. So we're reading out of the Gospel of Luke. And Luke typically gives a lot of detail in his accounts of everything that he writes about. So if you're reading at the very beginning of Luke, if you're reading the Advent account of Jesus' arrival, there's a ton of detail in there about when things happened, who was there, who was in charge, all of that. And here, he's strangely obscure about this. So let me see if I can help a little bit here. This seems a little bizarre. So it says, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village. This is the village called Bethany. And Luke says a woman named Martha, and she has a sister called Mary. These two are sisters. They have a brother named Lazarus. And Jesus is actually intimate friends, close friends with them. He comes through their town often, and he stays with them often. Lazarus is the one that he later on raises up from the dead, and he's the one that he grieves over his death. So they are a tight-knit group of friends. This isn't Luke makes it sound very like he just randomly showed up at their doorstep and they invited him in this encounter takes place. But this is a relationship that they've had over time. And it says in verse 39, it says, "Mary, Martha's sister, sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. So sitting at the Lord's feet, this is the place, the position of a disciple. In this culture, it's the place of men to sit at the feet of the rabbi. And we see that Jesus welcomes her, as he does to almost anybody that we, in our kingdom values, would deem lesser, but not so in his kingdom. He welcomes the children, the outsiders, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, and the sinners. His kingdom is upside down compared to what we value. She sits at his feet and he welcomes her. In verse 41, it says, Martha was distracted with much serving. Let me get here. Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister's left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. I love this, the way he speaks to her. Because again, this is a connection that they already have. He speaks to her intimately. This double use of the name implies like an intimate, almost a holding of her head and saying, Martha, Martha, I'm talking directly to you. I know who you are. I'm speaking to your deepest need. Says she's, you are anxious and troubled about many things. I think that can describe us as well, especially as we approach mission. All the list of things I said that we could and should be out doing in the world as Christians, as the capital C Church, that makes us anxious and troubled. So what does Jesus have to say about being anxious? In Luke chapter 12, verse 22-31, you don't have to turn there, but I'll make sure I got the right numbers there. Jesus talks to the crowd and the disciples about being anxious. And he says, do not worry over what you will wear, over what you will eat. He says, don't you think God, who is good, knows what you need and will provide it for you? And then he goes on to say, which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And when it comes to mission, we can often become anxious, feeling that we need to work harder and do more to save the world. So what are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to achieve more? Or are we supposed to do less and sit back and see what happens? In our story of Mary and Martha, verse 42, at the beginning, Jesus says, one thing is necessary. And here, the word necessary really means lacking. Jesus is not saying that serving is completely unnecessary and you should spend all of your time sitting at my feet. Because chores would pile, you know, even in this scenario, chores would pile up. Food would not get made. People would not be taken care of. But he said one thing is lacking. One thing, something foundational is missing. In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus tells the rich young ruler, he says, Jesus, looking at him, loved him, so that same kind of intimate connection, and he zeroes in on the one thing that he's missing. He says, you lack one thing. Sell all that you have and give to the poor. Is that the key? Jesus is not saying there that in order to be part of my kingdom, you have to sell everything and give to the poor. This man came to him and he said, how do I find eternal life? And he said, you should keep all the commandments. And the man said, I've done that. Well, that's pretty impressive to me. So Jesus, that's when he looks into his heart. And I kind of think of it as like a spiraling in. Jesus' laser vision goes right to his heart and says, I see what your deepest, deepest need is. You're holding on to these things, and I want you to hold on to me. That's what you lack, is a dependence on me. It's not about the money. It's not about the serving. It's not about all those other things. They are good. They are good in and of themselves, but they are not God's. They're not to be worshipped. What you need is me. One thing is necessary. Then Jesus goes on to say, Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. You see, Mary was serving. It's not that she had abdicated her role and she was sitting on the couch with a tasty beverage watching the game and Martha was doing these other things. She had been serving. In that day and age, if everybody in the household didn't do their work, you didn't eat and you didn't survive. And so she was serving, but she stops to sit at Jesus' feet. To her, Jesus is central. Not her responsibilities, not her family, or her calendar, or work. Those things are good, but they're not central. Mary is the one, this is the same Mary, sitting at his feet, who in another story anoints Jesus' feet with expensive perfume. And Judas the disciple criticizes her for not serving the poor by selling that expensive perfume and giving the money away. And Jesus says, take it easy. The poor you'll always have with you, and you will always have the opportunity to serve them. But I am with you right now, and this is a chance for her to worship me in the most beautiful way by anointing me. So even here in this story, we must understand that worshiping Jesus, both personally and corporately, is the fuel and the goal for mission. That this is where Mary stops and worships him. So what is worship? David Peterson, in a book called Engaging with God, where he kind of unpacks a gigantic theology of worship, which I won't bear to bore you with today, says one of his definitions is worship involves specific acts of adoration and submission, as well as a lifestyle of obedient service. Mary sits at Jesus' feet. As I said, this is the same Mary who breaks the jar of perfume and anoints Jesus' feet, pouring it out on him. Specific acts of adoration and submission, as well as a lifestyle of obedient service. But worship of God was never intended to be just personal, okay? It's always been given in the context of a people. So super fast history here. In the call of Abraham, we kind of look at that as God finally calling out a people. He's interacted with people throughout history before that. But in Abraham, he says, okay, I'm going to create a people. He calls Abraham and says, go. So Abraham does not go by himself and worship. He takes his wife. He takes Lot, his nephew, and his family. He takes all of their household, all of the servants, all of their children, all of the people that work for them, and they all together obey God's command and go. And they worship at various points along the way together. Worship is actually made possible by God himself. In the Old Testament here, as we see especially in the time of Moses, is very visible. God is the one who draws near to his people so that they can draw near to him. He is the one who says, I'm coming down on this mountain. Don't come too close because my presence could cause you to die, but I want you to gather around so that I can meet with you and you can meet with me. In the Old Testament, God rescues his people out of Egypt and comes down to meet with them. Later on, he creates the tabernacle and the sacrificial system as a way for him to be present with his people and for his people to come before him regularly. Through the sacrifices, they can come before the actual presence of God in the tabernacle or the temple. And later on, God's people build a temple that's a permanent location to be the central location of God's actual presence in Israel. And this is something I didn't think about until this week when I was studying for this. That here, in this people, in their towns and cities, something else happened. In addition to the temple, they have the synagogue, which is a place of religious worship, but it's a place not for the God himself, but for the people to gather and worship. I found that fascinating, that everywhere else, people come to the God because he's physically limited. And here, there's already, before Jesus, before we understand the Holy Spirit being dispersed and going out, we see the people of God gathering apart from the presence, what they think is the presence of God. And of course, in the New Testament, when Jesus dies, the veil in the temple is separated, and the presence of God that had been in the temple goes out from the temple, signifying that God is no longer confined to a single space in the temple. Not that he ever was, but that was that's the symbol that was there. In Jesus' kingdom, people now fully worship him in spirit and in truth, just as he said they would. So that's great. What does it look like for us at Refuge to ascribe worth to God for his own sake, to worship him in spirit and truth. It means that we praise him for the beauty of his creation, of the intricate workings of the universe that he's woven together. We talk about that often. We praise him for pursuing mankind even after our rebellion. We praise him for the gospel, the good news that because of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, we can be part of his kingdom. And we go through this each week, the story about which we are being included, not our own stories, but into which we are being included, creation, rebellion, redemption, and restoration. We remind each other when we gather to worship that there's a greater reality that's beyond the here and now, beyond this week, beyond today, beyond this year, that God has already defeated sin and death and will one day make all things new. If we get a glimpse of that, we're on the road to understanding that worshiping Jesus is the fuel and the goal of mission. So why is the Sunday gathering of the church so important? Kind of fast forwarding through all the Old Testament and New Testament. Here we are now, the gathered people of God. Why is that gathering so important? Why do we need to be reminded weekly? Why isn't once in a while good enough? Why not whenever I feel like it? Because we're quick to forget. And our hearts are so easily ensnared by other things. Look at Martha. What's she wrestling with? She wrestles in her striving to be like Jesus by tirelessly serving. Verse 40 says she is distracted with much serving. And last week, one of the things that Trey talked about is that Jesus is always both our Savior and our example. So he is the one that we worship as Lord and Savior because he's conquered sin and death, but he's also the one after whom we pattern our lives. And we see in Martha that she has grabbed on to that example piece and said, Jesus, I see that you are a servant of men, and I long to be like that because I see that's how God is. And so she's burning herself out to do that, without stopping to worship and acknowledge him and be filled with his spirit and his power first. It's the tyranny of the urgent. We have no time for the first thing. And Jesus says in Revelation to one of the churches, you've abandoned the love that you had for me at first. Go back to that. You're doing so many things well, and yet you've forsaken your first love. Come back. Jesus says to Martha, 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 speaking intimately. He asks her and he asks us, do you love me? Not just have you served me, not just have you taught people who don't know how to speak English, English, not just have you fed the poor, not just have you cared for the homeless, not just have you adopted or fostered children, but do you love me? Have you delighted in me? Have you celebrated me? Refuge, do you love Jesus? Do we worship the King? Do we love him for who he is? Eric, me, do you love me? Do you worship me as King first before you go off and try to do so many things? Why can't I just worship on my own? Why do I need to go to church? I don't like the broken and awkward people, especially at Refuge. Okay? So like this example, well, I went backpacking and I woke up early and I boiled the water and I made the coffee and I worshiped God in his creation, the cool, crisp air, the smell of the forest, the sunrise coming up. That's great. We should all be moved to a personal worship of God as he makes himself known to us, whether it's through creation or through the mercies that we observe in the way he interacts with us and the way we live out our lives. The ones we receive. But the Bible says throughout that God is calling a people to himself, not just individuals. The New Testament actually calls us his body. It says the body. It says over and over again that we are in Christ because of his life, death, and resurrection. In Ephesians 5:23, it says Christ is the head of the church, that's us, his body, and is himself its Savior. Later on in verse 25, it says, Christ loved the church, his own body, and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she, the church, might be holy and without blemish. That's all of us together. And we think that we're too good for the church? That's incredibly arrogant and very dangerous. These are the people that Jesus has died for, that he is sanctifying, that he's washing clean to present to himself as a body. Every piece of the body is critical. You are critical. Every life story is important to the larger story into which all of us are being woven. So having come out of this series on idols, it's not difficult to see that we still fall into the same rebellion that Adam did, right? We put ourselves or something of our own choosing in the place of God. That was the sin that Adam did, and we still do that. We call that idolatry. And here in this area of worship, of gathering together, we want to be Lord of our own Sabbath. So here's a potential danger sign, a question you can ask yourself. Has worship become drudgery because it takes time away from what I deem to be important? What I deem to be important. Why should we honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy? That means to set it aside. The Sabbath was given to man as a day of rest, of recentering, of worship. In ancient culture, if you did not work, you did not eat. Okay? So you worked every day because you have to eat every day. And most of us have lost kind of this fear of hunger, but we still fear not having enough. We still work harder and harder and more to collect and gather more things to provide for ourselves. And God says, I want you to trust me to provide. I want you to take a whole day and set it aside and see what happens. In the New Testament, after Jesus died and was raised from the dead, the church moved the Sabbath day or the Lord's Day to Sunday in order to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And Joel Waymack is great about reminding us of this, that this is, you know, our primary thing that we do here is to celebrate that our Savior is risen from the dead. Not that just that we come to do more things together, but our Savior is risen from the dead. The expectations of our church, of the church, are way out of line with our modern cultural view, right? We want to do so many things on Sunday instead. To most people, Sunday is my day or our day. It's a travel day. The kids have sports tournaments. It's a race day every Sunday in September and October and probably November. We spend Sunday afternoon, Sunday evening, a lot of people start spinning up for work, checking emails, responding to things, ready to hit the ground running on Monday. And we've lost the idea of the Sabbath. When I was in college, I was involved in a local church in Columbia, Missouri. Go Tigers. And I was involved with leading the youth there. And there was a young man that came in who was probably a couple years older than I was. So he was college age, but he'd never been to school. And he was working full-time, blue-collar guy. Oh, this guy was so naive. He came in, and he had somehow found Jesus and trusted Jesus. And he came in. And he said, I've been reading my Bible. He started coming to the church for a couple weeks. He said, I've been reading my Bible, and it says that we should set the Sabbath day apart as holy, and we shouldn't work on the Sabbath. And I have to work on the Sabbath. Am I going to hell? I was like, oh, come on, man. We gave that rule up a long time ago. And he said, I don't think so. It says right here. It looks pretty important. And so he, in his naivety, prayed that God would find a solution. And I remember that for 3 weeks in a row, he would come to church. And I was like, dude, what are you doing here? He said, oh, I was praying this week that God would have somebody work for me on Sunday and I could take their shift. So I worked 12 hours on Thursday and Friday to make up for not having to be here on Sunday. And I have to go in next Saturday to work another 8 hours to make up for this. He worked in like a pipe extrusion factory. I mean, it was hard labor, long days, long hours. And every Sunday, it was the same story. God showed up, God was faithful, and I didn't have to work. I didn't realize it at the time, how amazing that was. This simple trust, this simple obedience. God, I want to put you first. I want you to be central. Not that this is the only thing, because I know I still have to work. I still have to provide for my family. I still have to take care of all of these things. But I want to put you first. I want you to be central. So as those who've trusted Jesus here, who are part of his people and his kingdom, what sets us apart? How does this mission, this gathering together, this honoring, this gathering together to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, how does that tie into mission? What sets us apart? To us, Jesus should be non-negotiable. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. And Lord means the king, the one in charge, right? Jesus is truly king, and we worship him accordingly, or we should. He's not a democratically elected official that we can obey begrudgingly until the next person takes over. He is the reigning king over all creation, and he will be worshiped as such. In Philippians, it says, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord one day. And we talk a lot here at Refuge about sitting under Scripture and letting the gospel transform every area of our lives. But what if we actually made Jesus non-negotiable? We talk about centering our work, our playing, and living around him. What if we actually did that? I'm not saying come to church every day, because that would be silly, and we wouldn't do the other things that he's called us to do. But what if we centered our lives, our working, our playing, our living around Jesus and the community that he's placed us in of the church? What would that look like? We talked earlier about the passage where Jesus is teaching those who are anxious. In Matthew 6:33, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all of these other areas of life that are important will find meaning and purpose. They will stop becoming gods and find a beautiful purpose that God has given to them. Please hear me. This is not a guilt trip to say that you or I need to do more for Jesus, including going to church more. Okay? This is a plea to the broken and the wayward to come to the source of life. Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We must understand that worshiping Jesus personally and corporately together is the fuel and the goal of mission. So as part of this series on missional disciplines, we want to get down to some practical stuff. What does this mean for, what are we supposed to do, okay? That's really good. I understand you should make Jesus central, and I want to do that. What am I supposed to do? How do we practice worshiping together? Excellent question. We do this as a church, and I would say, I would be remiss if I did not say, first, trust Jesus if you haven't. Let him be king over your life. Understand your brokenness before him and that you do not stand condemned, but because of him, you can have life. Become part of his kingdom. Let him work in you and through you. And the good news is, you are not alone. We sit at Jesus' feet. It's not Mary by herself at Jesus' feet. It's Mary and the disciples gathered, not just me. So let's get down to the practical stuff. What can we do together to practice this discipline of worship? How do we practice it together? First of all, be present. Be present. That means be here. When we view this gathering as optional, we put ourselves in a position of assuming that we are stronger than we really are. Remember, I talked about we are in need of constant reminder of the story and our position in it. And when we walk away from that, we assume we're stronger than we really are. Be here so that you can know others and be known, that you can rejoice in their stories that are being rewritten just like yours, and that they are being made new. One of the things I treasure as an elder is knowing the stories of people and seeing God work in them. I have the privilege and responsibility of of being a part of some very, very broken stories and very broken lives. And as you look around the room, people may look very clean cut and they may have brushed their teeth this morning and all of those good things, but there's a lot of stuff going on. And for me to see in the midst of that brokenness, people gathered, people loving one another, someone who's hurting, loving someone else who's hurting in a different way, is beautiful. That's why we gather as the church. This is mission, a big part of mission, living out together this greater reality that Jesus has inaugurated his kingdom, he's brought us into it, and he will one day remake all things. That is mission, this living out together of it. So be present to be part of the church. Prepare ahead of time. A second thing, let's prepare. How often do you pray beforehand to prepare your heart to worship, to gather with God's people? This is hard, okay? I'm speaking from personal experience. This is hard, especially with kids. Sometimes getting here seems like just a victory. Like, I've conquered the world because I'm here with my family, and you guys should celebrate as such, right? So, you know, it's like this morning, as just a man, I was like, oh, it's so beautiful outside. It was cool. We had the windows open. What I really wanted to do was stay in bed as long as possible and then get up, brew some hot coffee, go sit out on the deck in my pajamas with my body in the shade and my feet in the sun, and drink coffee and read a book, and then just move my chair a little bit as the sun moved, you know. That was my plan for the whole morning. That's what I wanted to do on this beautiful Sunday morning, but that's not what I've been called to do. Maybe I can do that this afternoon or a different morning. But this morning, something else has priority. Like I said, with kids, this is really hard to be here, to be present, to prepare ahead of time, right? If you, maybe your experience is, you know, you're like, okay, it's time to eat breakfast. Then you got to get dressed, and then we'll get in the car. I don't want to go to church, Dad. I don't want to go to church. Church is boring. I need you to eat breakfast. I don't want to go to church. Why do I have to eat breakfast? Okay, finish your breakfast. It's time to get dressed. I don't want to go to church. Church is dumb and boring and stupid, and we never get to do anything that I want to do in there. I'm sorry. I need you to get dressed, okay? I'm glad you gave up on your breakfast. I need you to get dressed. Get your shoes on. We need to get in the car. But I don't like church. None of the people there like me. I don't have any friends there. What I want to do now, I want to stay home and watch TV and video games. Our neighbor gets to stay home and watch TV and videos and play video games all day. How come I can't do that? I need you to get your shoes on and get in the car, okay? Get your shoes on and get in the car. But Dad, I hate church. Church is stupid. You're stupid for making me go. Why do we have to go to church on Sunday? Right? And finally, it all wraps up into, because we love Jesus and I want you to love him too before I send you to meet him. Right? Now get in the car. Get in the car. Death will reign. Okay. We'll go to church. Does that happen to anybody in here? Asking for a friend. Asking for a friend. Not me. It's really hard in the midst of that to prepare. I lead worship a lot up here, and there's always, I'm responsible for a lot of the logistical things, and there's always something going wrong, okay? And so it's really hard just for me personally to prepare and not think through the 10 things that need to happen in order to make this Sunday morning go off. I'm not the hero of the story, but that's, you know, that's just part of what I do. And so it's really hard for me to have to stop and prepare and say, okay, God, I want to be faithful to you and trust you with your people. How about you lead them to your presence and you work in their hearts? And I'll worry about trying not to screw up the guitar too bad, okay? But prepare ahead of time to pray. It can be a simple prayer as you come in here, as the kids are maybe taken care of, to say, God, I want to encounter you this morning in the midst of successes and failures of this week in my life. I want to encounter you, and I want you to continue to change me. So be present. Prepare ahead of time as you can. And then engage when you're here. Engage with the elements of the story. Now, I'm not talking about something that you fake, like a response or that kind of thing, But do your kids understand that you're here because you love Jesus and love God's people? Do others that are coming into the church understand that we gather here because we love Jesus and we love other people? What does this mean to engage? Well, it means listening versus critiquing the sermon or the music. I know it's loud, okay? We're working on that. But listening. Ask questions. What do I need to hear about God, about myself, about what God is doing? Not, oh, that's a really good sermon for that guy. He screwed up and really needs to hear that. What do I need to hear about God, about myself, about what he's doing? Engage. Participate. Here, this is a long one. It's important. I'll run through it. Do you believe what we're reading? Do you believe what we're reading? Read the lyrics to the songs. Read the scriptures and take in what they're saying. Do you have this thing from Colossians there? Put that up if you would. A lot of times at the end of kind of our song and scripture time, we'll get down to this. We'll put down one verse, kind of a gospel assurance, like this is the nugget of truth to which we cling. Colossians 1:21 is a big one that we use often. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Okay? A lot of times we read that and we're like, thanks be to the boss for this stapler. Can I sit down yet? Okay? It's not thanks be to the boss for this stapler. It should be. I look back at the wreckage of my life. This is me running my own life. And I see this verse, and it says, and you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, this wreckage back here, he's now reconciled in his own body of flesh because of his death on my behalf. Yikes. In order to present me, Mr. Wreckage, as holy and blameless and above reproach before him, we should respond by shouting, thanks be to God for his gospel. I'm included in that. I don't know if you know that. Do you believe what we're reading? Do you believe what we're singing? When I have the privilege of leading worship, I love to look out and see people engaged. It doesn't have to be all external, crazy, jumping, dancing stuff, but to see people engaged, singing. Okay? If you did it for my sake, then we'd have a big problem, and so hopefully that's not the case, but... So how do we respond, even as we engage in singing? Read the words. They're important. What do you do at a concert or a sporting event to engage, right? You raise your hands. Woo! We clap when something good happens. We cheer, you know, not because we're engaged with the band or the team or whatever's going on. We participate in those ways. Now, not everything from a sporting event translates into corporate Sunday morning worship, okay? The big defense sign is a no, because we're actually about vulnerability here, not defense. And please keep your clothes on and no big letters painted on your under-exercised body, okay? But otherwise, think about that. How would you respond elsewhere? It seems weird when you come in here because everybody's so subdued. But we respond physically in other places when we celebrate something. And that's what we do on Sunday, is to gather and celebrate. How much more should we celebrate? We have been rescued from the pit of destruction of our own making by Jesus, the Son of God himself. And we've been made a part of his kingdom. We've been adopted as his children, and we've been set up as his heirs and given eternal life. Here's a big one. We sing what is true, and not just for ourselves. Sometimes we come in and we sing confidently, voicing our gratitude and our praise to God. But sometimes, this is hard. Sometimes we come broken, filled with doubt and insecurity. And what we really need to hear that Sunday is 150 other people singing out the truth. There in the ground, his body lay. Light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave, he rose again. And I look around and I see, that guy's really smart. He believes this. And as he stands in victory, she believes this. She's singing that too. Since curse has lost its grip on me, it has. Are you sure? It doesn't feel like it today. For I am his. and he is mine. Bought with the precious blood of Christ. I'm his. I'm his child. Like, what if I screw up today or tomorrow? I'm his. And he's mine. Can I lose him? I've placed my trust in him, but sometimes he seems so far away. Bought with the precious blood of Christ. Sing. Sing out, because others may need to hear it. This is a battle in our hearts. This worshiping together is hard, but it's part of God's mission. Time together with nice people and really nice music is not about just, it's not about all those things we're just topping off for the week. Just like Mary, this is a time where we sit together at Jesus' feet, seeking first his kingdom. It's a critical part of mission. It's not just another thing that we do and then we go do mission. It's a critical part of it. Worshiping Jesus personally and corporately is the fuel and the goal of mission. That's what we're calling everyone else to, is to worship this great God and Creator. Together, we are reminding, proclaiming, and demonstrating for each other and for the whole world that this greater reality is true, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and you can be a part of it. Let's pray. God, we praise you as the creator of all things. And the beauty of those things can and should drive us to worship you and not those things themselves. God, we praise you that you've rescued us as individuals because of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And just like Martha, you call us by our name intimately and you know us despite our failures or our successes. And God, we praise you that you've brought us together as a church, a messed up people that somehow you are using to show the world what your kingdom looks like. And sometimes this idea of mission can be very confusing, of what we should we be doing and what's the priority of those things. Help us to see that before we get caught up in those things, before we get anxious about serving in so many different areas, that we should be caught up in you. And that even here, gathered, we are on mission because we are proclaiming and reminding and demonstrating who you are and what you have done in this world and what you one day will do. God, we praise you for who you are and what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.
Building our identity in Christ for the sake of the world. That's the mission of Refuge Church. For more information, visit us online at seekrefuge.net.